The truth of the matter is we rest our case at the cross. And there is a difference in what we believe and what the world believes. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Religions of this world tell us that in order to get to heaven, you've got to be good. You've got to get baptized. You've got to try to obey the Ten Commandments. Religions tell us if your good works outweigh your bad works, that maybe you'll get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible tells us that we all deserve to go to hell. And that because of our sin, we don't deserve to go to heaven. But that Jesus Christ loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinners. He loves us so much that He was willing to come to this earth and suffer and die to pay the penalty of our sin. He paid for our sin in our place, was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead and He went back to heaven. And now if we put our faith and trust in what He did for us, if we say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I recognize the fact that I deserve to go to hell. But I know that You suffered and You died on that cross to pay for my sin. I believe You were buried and rose from the dead. And I'm asking You to be my Lord and Savior and my God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the devil can come and accuse us of anything. He can say he was uncaring. He was unkind. He was unloving. He was a drunk. He was an adulterer. He was whatever. He can come and accuse us of anything. But the cross settles it all. The cross says, hey, it's already been paid for. His sin has been paid for. I've already died for that sin, so He doesn't have to pay for that. He can get to heaven. What a wonderful God that we serve. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We have a wonderful, wonderful God. I want to preach a message to you this morning called There Is a Difference. In fact, this is the beginning of a series of messages that I will be preaching on the distinctions between this church and other churches. There is a difference. There's a difference in what Bible believers believe and what others believe. And we need to look at that. We don't mean to be unkind. I don't mean to be judgmental. But it is so important that you understand that the Bible teaches there is a difference. There's a difference in what we stand for. There's a difference in why we do what we do. There's a difference in our God. There's a difference in our purpose. There's a difference in our view of life. And we must understand that difference. There's a difference in what we believe the end is for those who believe and those who do not believe. There is a difference. And we've got to understand that. When we come to the end of the book of Acts, in chapter 27, Pastor Matt talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Chapter 27, there was a shipwreck, and the Apostle Paul is on that ship, and there's a debate between some of the soldiers of what to do with the prisoners that are on that ship, and the Apostle Paul is one of those prisoners, and they've come to the conclusion, many of them, that we're going to have to kill the prisoners or they'll escape, and maybe the rest of us will survive with our lives, but the ship is breaking up, and the centurion says this in verse 28 of chapter 27. It says, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, kept them from killing the prisoners, and commanded that they should they which could swim cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. So he said, all those of you that can swim, you take off, you swim, just jump in. And they jumped in. Others could not swim. If I couldn't swim, I wouldn't be on a boat. They couldn't swim. And so the rest, the Bible says, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they all escaped, all safe, to land. They all escaped safely to the land. I mean, you've got to understand the situation now. It is a stormy night. The rain is coming down. Some of them are just hanging on to a cross beam by or just a piece of wood, anything that's going to get them to shore. Others are swimming and they're exhausted, and they come up to the shore and they're laying on the shore and they're wet and they're drowned and they're just, but they've all made it. And they're just laying there. That is what that's where the story is when we enter in to chapter 28. And before we get into 28, let's ask the Lord to lead us. Father, I pray that you teach us from your word. Help us to examine this passage of scripture. Father, help us to look at these good people. Help us to look at these good people and understand that though they're good, there's a difference. Help us to see their lives and understand that though they were generous, there's still a difference. Father, help us to learn some very important truths from this passage of Scripture. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful story because the Bible tells us that they have just arrived on this island. These islanders did not speak Greek. And so the Bible refers to them as barbarians. Now, the word barbarian, we think of like Conan, the barbarian. Or you may think of your brother-in-law. Or you may think of, I don't know, your husband, the barbarian. We think of barbarian as some big old guy with no couth and doesn't care and rip your face off if you talk to him the wrong way. And he wears a bear claw around his chest. And he killed the bear with his hands or bit him to death. That's a barbarian when we think of barbarians. But that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about barbarians. In just a few minutes, we're going to meet some barbarous people. These barbarians were not barbarians in that sense. The idea of a barbarian, very simply, for those in Paul's day were just people who couldn't speak Greek. They couldn't speak the language that they spoke. They were different. They didn't act the way they acted. They didn't believe the way they believed. And so they were different. And again, the primary thing was that they didn't speak the language of the culture, the dominant language of the culture of that day. And so the Bible says, and when they were escaped, all these people escaped, verse 1, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Notice these people. They showed no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and they received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. It's raining and it's cold. And what do these people do? Do they just ignore them? No, they receive them and they bring them up and they put a fire together and they get some type of shelter for them. And they try to bring these people in from this shipwreck. They don't know them. They don't know who they are, but they're just kind. They're sincere. They're generous people. Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, everybody obviously is going out because they have this shipwreck. Everybody's going out collecting wood, and Paul's part of the group of people that are gathering bundles of sticks, and they laid them on the fire. The Bible says, as he did that, he laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said amongst themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance or justice suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now, understand what's going on. Here he is. He's just out like everybody else. And they're all just trying to survive. And these people are trying to help these people survive. And they're gathering firewood. And he gets some firewood and he takes it and puts it in the fire. And as he does, boom! He's bit by a venomous beast, the Bible says. He's bit by a viper. Grabs a hold of him, and it's like it's holding on to his hand. And he looks at the thing, and everybody, all these people are watching. These islanders are looking, and they're saying, oh, my goodness, this must be a wicked man. Now, you need to understand these people were religious people. They're looking at him, and they're saying, oh, he must be horrible. He's escaped the sea. But now God's gotten. He's going to die anyway. Everybody else is going to survive, but this wicked man is going to die. And the Bible says the Apostle Paul grabbed the snake and ripped it off his hand and threw it back in the fire. And they're just watching. Oh, is he going to die? Is he going to die? What's going to happen? How bad is this bad guy going to die? How bad is it going to be? The Bible says in verse 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and they said, he was a god. Now look, you know what happens when some weird thing happens, some calamity happens. You're driving down the freeway and there's a wreck. And it's on the other side of the freeway. And it doesn't affect the traffic on this side. And you're wondering, oh my goodness, you're way, way back. Everything is slowed down and you're wondering, what happened? And it must be in your lane because everything is so slow. And you're just going and going. And you finally, you get up to where the wreck is and it's way on the other side of the highway. But everybody on your side has slowed down. Why? They just want a gap. They just want a gape. I'm sorry. They want to look. Everybody wants to see what happened. Oh, and they're driving down the road. You do the same thing. Look at four cars. Hey, that's what we do. Something tragic happens. We're looking. I'm telling you, these people were in that mode. Wow, what's going to happen? Will he swell up? I mean, what's going to happen? His eyes going to roll back in his head? What's going to happen? They're all waiting to see what happens to the Apostle Paul. And then nothing happens. And they say, my goodness, we know that kind of snake. We've lived here. We know what happens when that kind of snake bites somebody. And nothing happened. And they changed from thinking that God was going to kill him to saying, this guy must be one of the gods. He must be one of the gods. And then it says in the same quarter, verse 7, were possessions of a chief man of the island. That is, when it talks about the chief man, it's talking about the governor, the guy that ruled on that island. He had possessions there. That meant his house was in that same area. Well, his name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days. This guy comes out, hears about these people. He could have said, hey, I don't want anything to do with them, but he didn't. He saw these people, he saw their needs, and he received them into his house for 3 days and took care of them, the Bible says, courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him, so that when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Verses 11 through 15 just tell then of the Apostle Paul's travels down to Rome. Now, I want you to note some things about this. This is a fascinating story. It's an amazing story because it tells us the story of some good people. They were different in many ways, but I want you to understand these were good people. These good people were sincere people. They sincerely wanted to help. They came out to help these people. Now, they did not know who were escaped convicts and who were the prison guards. They didn't know who these people were. They were just sincerely trying to help these people that were in need. They were good people in that sense. Now, let me back up and say this. The Bible says there's none good but God. Jesus said that. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's none that understand, there's none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible describes us as, the Bible says, in us, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. So I'm not talking about good in the sense that they're good in the eyes of God. I'm talking about the fact that they are treating other people good. They were kind. They were compassionate. They were sincere. These good people were people of faith. They were people who believed in a God, because when he got bit, they said, oh, God's going to get him. Boy, he escaped the sea, but man, he's going to die right here. They were people of faith. They were people that were religious, because as soon as Paul didn't swell up and die, they said, hey, he must be one of the gods. They were not just religious. They were people of faith. They were good people. They were people who were generous. Publius invites them to come into his house and stay there for 3 days. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a beach house And a bunch of people came swimming on shore from out there. And I knew that some of them were prisoners and some of them were guards. And I didn't know if they were murderers or thieves or what they were. I would be very hesitant. And I love the Lord, but I would be very hesitant to invite them into my house. How about you? I mean, would you think, oh, great, let's have a party. There's some shipwrecked people here. And you don't think that way. But I want you to understand, this man comes out and he's the governor of this island. And he invites them to come to his home, come into his home, to have fellowship with him. And he not only does that, he feeds them and he takes care of them. So these people were good people. These people were people of faith. These people were religious people. These people were generous people. These people were kind to those they did not know. They were good. If you looked at those people, you'd say, man, they must be Christians. These people must be, I mean, if they were to die, they'd certainly go to heaven. Because these are good people. They helped people. They cared about people. They were loving people. You'd look at them and say, hey, they're certainly religious. They're certainly religious and they believe in God. Certainly they're going to heaven. Certainly they're good people. I want you to understand that these good people, as good as they were, as kind as they were, as generous as they were, as believing as they were, as sincere as they were, these people were lost. These people were separated from God. These people were on their way to hell. These people had no idea what their purpose in life is all about. These people had the wrong view of life. I want you to understand, there is a difference. There is a difference. Now, I thank God, as I read this story, I thank God for them, that the Apostle Paul looked at them and knew there was a difference. He knew there was a difference. And even though they were religious, and even though they were good, and even though they were sincere, and even though they were kind, he knew they needed to get saved. He knew that they had needs. In fact, the Bible only tells us about these people, that Paul went in and saw the father-in-law who was sick with a major intestinal problem, that he laid hands on him and he was healed. And that many other came and heard about this man being sick, and they brought their sick, and many, many got healed. The Bible doesn't tell us about their salvation, but historically, we know that on this island, a great church was raised up. And for the first and second centuries, this church had a major impact in that area of the world. And so we know that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel. And we know that people got saved, not again from the word of God, but from history. We know that God worked there. And we know the Apostle Paul, we know his character. Just from reading, that he would have shared the gospel over and over with his people. He went to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I want you to understand this. And what I want to talk to you about today, and for the next several weeks, is that there is a difference. There is a difference. We live in a world filled with good people. And you say, oh, I don't know too many of them. Well, you can look. I mean, people are good. I've passed out tracts, handed tracts to people from all different faiths and different backgrounds. And I've had people come to me. I've had people come to me and I've handed them gospel tracts, and they've been kind and they've been nice, but they're not saved. We live you can talk to people who have different faiths and different backgrounds. You need to understand they're good, but I want you to understand there is a difference. There is a difference. Look, somebody a few weeks ago, probably 6 weeks ago or so, maybe more like 8 weeks. In fact, here it is on August 8th of this year. Somebody came up to our door. A lady came up to our door and said, listen, I'm looking for Pastor Tice. And they said, well, he's not here. And she said, well, would you please give this to him and tell him thank you so much. And right before the service, somebody walked up and handed this to me and said, pastor, a lady came in and handed this to you. He said, what is that? It's the Book of Mormon. In fact, I left it up here in the pulpit for a few weeks, and somebody came up and said, hey, what are you preaching, preacher? She handed me the Book of Mormon. Now, I opened it up, and it said this. Dear Brother Tice, either you or one of your missionaries that represents your church came to my house to invite me to church. I want to let you know that I am thankful for that experience. I felt the spirit of the man as he stood at my door with two of his children, and I am thankful for his bravery to be a missionary for God. And it goes on and says some very nice things. I want you to know something. This lady is a nice lady. She's a very kind lady. And she sent this book to me because she cared about me. And she wanted me to know what she thought was truth. I want you to understand, she's a kind lady. She's a good lady. I have no problems with the lady, except the lady is different than what I am. And you need to understand, though she's kind, though she's sincere, though she's a good woman, when we speak humanly, she is different. Last week, I received this letter. In fact, it was this past Tuesday. I received this letter in the mail from a very nice lady again. It said, I recently received a letter inviting our family to engage in activities at your church. Doubtless, you knew we probably had our own religious beliefs when this invitation was sent, as we do, and we are active in our community volunteering our time in door-to-door ministry as Jehovah Witnesses. Now, she went on and said she had concerns for all people, and she wanted to share with me this gospel tract. And she sent this gospel tract to me, What Do Jehovah Witnesses Believe? And she said, please don't judge us until you know what we believe. Now, you say, oh, Jehovah Witnesses. Oh, Mormons. Oh, they're terrible people. No, they're not. They're good people. They're good people. I want you to know that this valley is filled with people today in services right now who believe differently than we believe. The key thing is this. They're good people. But I want you to understand that our Bible teaches us that goodness does not get us to heaven. We need to understand, however, that they are good. They're not terrible. They're not mean. I've had people say to me, oh, I've got a Mormon boss. And boy, if all Mormons are like him, and then, man, no wonder I don't believe. Look, I've had some Baptist bosses. And there are people that I know would much rather work for a Mormon boss than the Baptist bosses that I've known. The fact of the matter is, there are some people that are just flat mean. There are some Christians that are just mean. They need to get right with God. But that doesn't mean, again, what I'm saying is this. There are good people out there. There are kind people out there. There are all sorts of different people who believe different things. What you need to understand then, and let me just emphasize this point. Even though people are good, even though people are religious, even though people are people of faith, even though people believe in God, there is a difference in what we believe. There is a big, big difference in what we believe. Let me give you four areas. Number one, to start this. Number one, they had a different God than the Apostle Paul. They had a different God than the Apostle Paul. The difference between me and the lady that gave me this Book of Mormon, and the difference between me and this person who wrote this Jehovah Witness tract, and the difference between me and the Muslim that I went by to see a Muslim in their home, very nice, very kind, very gracious, offering to feed me and take care, and just kind. The difference is when I said to him, and he said to me, preacher, he said, I know that you're a man of God. He said, I know that you're a man of God. And he said, yeah, I know you're a spiritual man, and that's why I wanted to meet with you. He said, you know, we serve the same God. And I said to him, well, I said, that's I said, let me explain this to you. My God's name is Jesus Christ. My God's name is Jesus Christ. And I said, I don't mean to be unkind. And we need to be careful that we're not unkind. People are trained up in tradition. People are trained up with false teaching. We need not to be unkind to people who are kind to us. We need to understand. I looked at him and I said, look, you need to understand. My God's name is Jesus Christ. And I said, your God. I looked at him and I said, is your God's name Jesus Christ? And he said, no. I said, you serve a different God. Then we talked for a little while. He said, yes, but we serve the same God. I said, let me say one more time. My God's name is Jesus Christ. Would you say that with me right now? My God's name is Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. Our God's name is Jesus Christ. Somebody said to me just this morning, why did you change the words, thank you, Lord? Why don't you sing, thank you, Lord Jesus? He said, I grew up singing that. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Why did you change it to thank you, Lord Jesus? I said, because I don't want there to be any confusion. In our world today, people don't know who God is. They don't know that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is the God of the Bible. And we need to understand that as the world is telling us, and as you hear on the news every day, and as you read articles, and you hear people talking about the Lord, and you hear people talking about the fact that we need to believe in God, you need to understand our God's name is Jesus Christ. And there's a big, big difference. God condemned Israel. Not because they stopped serving God, but they stopped recognizing Him as God. Israel recognized Jehovah God, Jesus, in the Old Testament. They recognized Jesus as their God. When they began to worship Jesus in another form, He was displeased. But then they started worshiping other gods or calling their God by another name, and He cut them off. He cut them off. Our God's name is Jesus Christ, and it is only through that name that we get to heaven. Jesus Christ is the God of the Bible. He reveals Himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the name that is above every name is Jesus. And we need to understand that. They serve a different God. When you hear newscasters say, oh, well, they all got together in some great ecumenical gathering, and they all worshiped God in their own way. You need to understand, they didn't worship your God. You need to understand, there is a difference. There is a difference. There's a difference in their God. They looked at Paul and they said, oh, God's going to get him. And then they said, hey, God didn't get him. He must be a God. They were religious. And they were sincere in their belief, but they were sincerely wrong. They needed to get saved. I want you to understand that there is no other way to get saved except coming to Jesus. And I want you to understand, and I don't think we need to be unkind about it. I don't think we need to be ungracious. In fact, I think so many times that we get a reputation for just being condemning. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. I didn't come to condemn them. They're already condemned. He that believeth not on the Son is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the Son of God. Jesus said about the lost, about the barbarians, about those who believe contrary to what the Word of God teaches. He said, I've come to seek and to save, not to condemn. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Can you say amen to that? That's the reality. That's the reality. You need to understand this. They might be kind. They might be religious. And they may behave themselves better than some of us. But there's a difference. And the difference, number one, is they had a different God. Number two, I want you to see, they had a different purpose. They had a different purpose. Look, our purpose is everything. Our purpose is everything. And I want you to catch these next 2 points. It's so important. Our purpose is everything. I do not know what the purpose is of the behind the Mormon faith or the Jehovah's Witness faith. I do not know what the purpose is behind the Muslim faith. I do know this, that God has told us in His Word what our purpose for existence is. Now follow this. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:27 that God created man. And when He created man, He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. We were created. Mankind was created for one reason, and that was to represent Almighty God in a physical universe. Now, man blew it. Man sinned. Man marred the image of God so that we can't represent Him. So what happened was Jesus Christ came. And the Bible says He made it possible for us to be recreated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We were created in the first place to represent God. We blew it, but then Jesus Christ came. He suffered. He died. He paid the penalty of our sin. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And He rose from the dead, went back to heaven after being seen by hundreds of people so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren, so that He could give us eternal life, so that we could be His brethren, so that we could represent Him on this earth again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:20, three verses later, says this. It says, now then, we are ambassadors or representatives of Christ. We are here now for one reason, to represent Christ. He made us new creatures to represent Christ. Now, if you're in the business world, you're to represent Christ in the business world. If you're in the political realm, you're to represent Christ in the political realm. If you are in the medical field, you're to represent Christ in the medical field. If you're in the military, you're to represent God in the military. Your reason for existence, wherever you are, is to represent Jesus Christ. And we need to have that in our mind, and we need to have that in our thoughts, that your whole purpose for existence on planet Earth is to represent Christ. When Matthew was a teenager, or maybe 18 or 19 years old, maybe he was already in Bible college, and he told me, I think God wants me to go into full-time Christian ministry. And I said, well, what helped you with your decision? He said, I'll tell you one thing, Dad. He said, I heard you all my life say, we are here to represent Jesus Christ. If that's why we're here, he said, why would I want to do anything else? If I can do that full time with my life, represent Jesus Christ in everything that I do and say, then why would I want to do anything else? That's good thinking. Now, God may not have called you into the ministry, but I want you to understand, catch this, your purpose in life, wherever you are, whatever occupation you are, you find yourself in, your vocation, according to Ephesians chapter 4, your responsibility, the thing that you have been called to do, the reason God leaves you on this planet is so that you can be a representative of Him in wherever field you find yourself. President George Bush made a huge mistake when he was president. You say he made a lot of mistakes. I want to tell you the one big mistake that he made. There was a time when somebody said to him in an interview, what do you think about the Muslims and the hostility that we're receiving from the Muslims? And he said that Muslims are good people. That wasn't a bad mistake. He could say that because there's a lot of Muslims that are good people. But then he made this error. He said, and most people don't understand this, but he made a huge error because he claims to be a born-again Christian. He claims to be to love the same God that I love. He said this. Here's his big mistake. He said, well, after all, we all serve the same God. And that is absolutely wrong. I want you to understand that that statement is an offense to the God that we serve named Jesus Christ, who suffered and died a horrible death to save all mankind from hell. At that moment, President Bush, who I love and respect, at that moment, he offended Almighty God. In that moment, he put the Lord Jesus Christ on the same level as Allah, as on the same level as Baal in the Old Testament, on the same level as Molech, as on the same level of all those false gods, which, according to the Bible, are demons. That was a terrible, terrible thing for a child of Almighty God to do. That's an offense. And it was wrong, and it hurt. And people do not understand. At that point, there was a spiritual turn in our nation. Now, what I'm saying is this. There's a difference. There's a difference in their purpose. At that point, now look, at that point, let me go back here and say this. At that point, the President of the United States had an opportunity. At that point, he had an opportunity to fulfill his purpose by saying, we love those people and care about those people, but they serve a different God than we serve. He had an opportunity to represent God. Our purpose on this earth is to represent Jesus Christ. Somebody came to me one day and said, Pastor, we'd like you to come and dedicate a fire station here in Las Vegas. I said, I'll be happy to do that. I never dedicated a fire station before. They said, you know how to do that? I said, sure, I can do that. And so I was invited to go and dedicate a fire station. So I went to the fire station. Well, when you go to a political event like that or any type of big social event, there's always pressure. You know, you don't want them to say anything like in the name of Jesus or anything like that. And remember, and I was told, now, preacher, all you're going to do is pray. All you're going to do is pray. And I said, okay, all I'll do is pray. And I'll be happy, I'll just pray. But my purpose in life is to represent God. That's why I'm called. I'm called to represent God and not some abstract something out there that everybody prays to, the fourth of Star Wars. I'm not into that thing. And so they asked me to pray. And I said, now, you're not going to say anything. Just pray. And our mayor was there. Some city councilmen were there. And they said, would you just pray? I said, sure. So I just got up and prayed. And there was all sorts of pressure in my mind. Don't, if you use the name of Jesus, you'll never get invited back. And just be careful of how you say what you say. And so I bowed my head and I prayed. And I said, dear Lord Jesus, I said, I want to thank you so much for being willing to suffer and die and pay the penalty of our sins. And I thank you, Father, that you were buried. And I'm thankful you that you rose from the dead, proving that you are God. And I'm thankful, Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying so that anybody who puts their faith and trust in you can go to heaven. And I pray, Father, that each person here will know that. And I pray, Father, thank you for what you've done for us. I thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us eternal life. In Jesus' name. Oh, and bless this building. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you say, why did you do that? Because my reason for existence is to represent Jesus Christ. My purpose for living is to represent Jesus Christ. That's what we are here for. Look, they may be nice and they may be kind and they may be sincere, and we ought not be unkind and we ought not be rude and we ought not be ungracious towards people who do not believe what we believe, and we should not be intolerant. We should not be vicious and we should not attack them. Even if they attack us, we should love them with the love of Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that they had a different God. We need to remember that they have a different purpose. Our purpose is to represent Christ, and you need to remember that. Every place you go and everything you do and everything that you say, you need to represent Jesus Christ. That's why you need to guard what you say, where you go, what you drink, what you eat, and everything that you do, you ought to do to the glory of God. Number three, they had a different view of life. They had a different view of life. And this is so, so important. They had a different view of life. What was important? I tell people this, that ministry is life, and life is ministry. When we bring in a summer missionary, I tell them, you need to understand that our philosophy is that ministry is life, and life is ministry. Would you say that with me? Ministry is life, and life is ministry. Say that one more time. Ministry is life, and life is ministry. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And he said, the way you have that is by taking my yoke upon you and learn of me so much, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, look, I want you to understand that your reason for existence is to represent me and to minister or to serve other people. Ministry is life. People say, get a life. I say, get a ministry. Get a ministry and you'll find out what life is all about. Ministry means serving other people. Find out how you can serve other people. There's a difference in what life is all about and why we live and why we live life. Several years ago in the 1990s, a survey was taken of young people in this country. And they were asked, what is your purpose for existence? And the young people of this country, 80% of them said, our purpose for existence is self-gratification. Self-gratification. Now, the truth of the matter is, they were just honest. Many, many Christians, listen, many, many Christians live for the same reason. What am I going to get out of life? What am I going to get out of this thing? When this life is all over, when I'm heading into eternity, what will I have gotten? The bumper sticker says, the guy who dies with the most toys wins. Is that your philosophy? You say, well, no, it's not my philosophy. Then let me ask you a question. Do you get frustrated when you lose your possessions? When you lose your money, when you lose your car, when something happens to you, what frustrates you? Because it's losing that which frustrates you that shows you what's important to you. You see, if I lose my car and I lose my house and I lose this or I lose that, then I'm showing that what I'm living for is that thing. That thing. They had a different view of life. What is important? What is life all about? The evolutionist lives in the world. He lives in the world that he must preserve. He's, of course, if I'm an evolutionist, I've got to say, oh, you know, we've got to do everything we can to contain all these gases and we've got to go green and we've got to hug trees and we've got to protect the thing that's going to die. We've got to protect pandas and we've got to protect all wildlife and we've got to watch out for this earth and we've got to have cleaner running cars. And by the way, I'm all for cleaning running cars. I don't go out and try and find one that burns oil. I'm all for that. But the evolutionist says, I got you because, you know, if not, then the world's going to burn up in 50 million years. Then what will we do? Well, if you don't exist, then it won't matter what happens 50 million years from now. Because you'll just be gone. So it won't matter to you. You won't have preserved you. You're just gone. The evolutionist says, we've got to preserve this because this is all there is. But the Bible-believing Christian says this. This world's going to be destroyed. In fact, it's going to be wiped out. The Bible tells us that God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, that this world is going to pass away. We know that this earth is going to be here for at least 1,007 years because we know that Jesus is going to come and then there's going to be a time of tribulation. And then after that, there's going to be 1,000 years where he's going to come and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years, there's going to be a little rebellion that takes place. And then after that, the Bible says heaven and earth is going to pass away. It's going to melt with fervent heat and a new heaven and a new earth are going to be here. I don't have to worry about this old place. It's going to be destroyed. I don't have to worry about 50 billion years from now. Do you understand? Can you say amen to that? Do you need to understand that? I'm not worried about what is going to take place to this old earth burning another tree. I don't have to worry about that. The Bible tells me it's all over. We know that we live in a world that's going to be destroyed. What I'm saying is this, that there's a different view of life. The atheist believes that there is that this is all there is. This is it, the atheist says. So you got to get all you can. You got to can all you get. You got to sit on the can. I mean, this is it. But we believe that this world is temporary. And we're living for an eternal kingdom. And we're living for something that's way beyond this. You see, so I'm not trying to get all I can. I'm not trying to can all I get. I'm trying to give all I can and reach as many people as I can to tell them that this world is going to pass away. But there's a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to reign with Jesus forever and ever and ever. See, we live for different things. Samuel's trying to preserve this nation and preserve this world and preserve. And we don't have to do that if I'm a child of God. The carnal Christian lives for more. I've got to have more. I've got to prove that I'm a success. It's fame, it's fortune, it's pride. I've got to have. The Bible believer is content. You know, there's a difference between the carnal Christian that's living for the things of this earth and the Christian that's living for the things of God. The Bible believer is content with what he has. Does he strive for more things? Yeah, but he strives for more things for one reason. That's to advance the kingdom. You see, the carnal Christian can say, I want a new house. And the spiritual Christian, the one who's living for God, can say, I want a new house. And it sounds like it's exactly the same, but it's different. You say, what's the difference? The difference is the Christian that's living for the Lord says, I want a new house. I want this house so that I can use it to serve other people. I want to use this home so I can minister to people. I want to use this home to have people in. I want to use this home to take care of people. I want to be hospitable. Like Publius did, he allowed those people to come into his home and he took care of them. He uses his home for the glory of God. I want this so that I can use it for God. The carnal-minded Christian says, I want this home because I want it. Because I want a place for me because I deserve it. Because I want this, and I want a place for my big screen TV so I can sit and I can take care of me. And I want a pool that I can swim in. And I want something that I can show up, and I want people to know what I've got. And I'll have some people over just so that them know who I am. Do you understand? There's a difference. Do you understand? There's a difference. There is a difference. The spiritual Christian may say, I want a new car. Why? Because I need to be able to go from door to door. I need to go to places. I need to be able to reach people. I don't want to be hindered by a broken down car. God, I need a new car in order to be able to reach here and reach there and go there and minister to people. The carnal Christian says, I want a new car. They're asking for the same thing. They want the same thing, but it's a different reason. See, I want a car so I can go fast. I want a car so I can, you know, have some muscle. I want a car because I like riding in luxury because I deserve luxury. Or I just want a car so to impress her if I'm a teenager. Or I want a car to get him to look at me. There's a different reason. You understand? I'm saying one is saying it looks exactly the same. But there's a difference. There's a difference. It's the difference is the way we look at life. The difference is the way what we're living for. Someone says, well, I want to get married. I want to get married. Why? The spiritual person says, I want to serve the Lord with my whole heart. And I want a helpmate. Someone who served the Lord with me. Someone we can just serve the Lord. When I met my wife, I remember looking at her and thinking, man, she's gorgeous. She was just beautiful. But the thing that drew me to her, I mean, she was beautiful. You understand? I still think she's beautiful. But the thing that drew me to her was she had a heart for God. She wanted to reach men and women, boys and girls with the gospel. She could tell Bible stories. She could play the piano. That's very important when you're starting a church. She wanted to do for God. And I wanted to do for God. And I wanted her because she wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? I knew a lot of people, and I know this to be the case. Look, there are a lot of people who just want to get married because she'll satisfy me. We'll be able to enjoy this world together. Oh, I just want somebody to enjoy this world together. The problem is, if you start enjoying different things, then you drift apart. And the problem is, when she doesn't meet his needs, and when he doesn't meet her particular needs, then it's no fun anymore. And we're not enjoying things together anymore. And so we dissolve the thing and we go our separate ways. You understand? Both of them. The spiritual person wants to get married. This carnal Christian wants to get married. One will end in disaster. The other will end in people getting saved and lives being changed. What I'm saying is this. It's a different view of life. Why do we live? The carnal Christian lives to get. The carnal Christian lives to get everything he can out of life, like the beer commercial. You only go around once in life, so get all the gusto you can. By the way, I am in favor of having fun. I've had tons of fun. And I've helped people have fun. In fact, I tell my preacher friends, you can get around me, I'll help you in the ministry of carnality. I know the good, clean, fun things to do in life, and I can have fun. People like to be with me because when they're depressed, we have fun together. I can lift preachers out of the doldrums just by having fun with them. So I'm all for fun. I'm not talking about not enjoying life. I'm saying that the reason we do that, the reason we have the fun, is to re-energize ourselves so we can do the work God's called us to do. People live to get everything they can out of life. The carnal Christian, the spiritual Christian, lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to do for God, to accomplish God's will, and to serve other people. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Even in ministry, you'll see, and I'm sorry to say this, but you'll find ministries and pastors that are all into getting things for themselves, building themselves a kingdom. And you'll find other preachers who are interested in serving other people and caring for other people and ministering to people's needs. Now, we can't meet everybody's needs, but there's a difference, a huge difference. You say, they're both ministries? No, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. So Paul meets these people. They had a different God. They had a different purpose. They had a different view of life. Lastly, they had a different end. You see, people go to hell. Good people, sincere people, people that help people in need, they go to hell. People that believe in other gods and other religions, they go to hell. That's not to condemn. That's not to say, that I'm not being harsh. I'm just telling you, look, the reality is they go to hell. How unloving it is, and how uncompassionate it is for us to keep our mouth quiet because we do not want to offend them. It's so important that we stand up and we speak the truth in love. And then we say, look, you need to understand what you're doing, what you're believing, what you're following is going to sentence you to an eternity separated from God in a horrible place called hell. They have a different end than we do. Believers in Jesus Christ have a different end than those who believe in something different. Now look, we must understand them. We must not be condemning of them. We must love them. And we must do everything we can, and we do here at this church. We do everything we can to reach people. And I don't want anybody to come around me and then ever think, when they're around me, hey, that guy thinks I'm better than they are. I want people to understand that I recognize I am a hell-deserving sinner. And that every day I get on my face before God and say, God, I know all I deserve is hell, and you deserve all glory and honor and praise. I don't want to ever give the impression that we think we're better than anybody else. But we must. So we must understand, we must love, and we must not have an arrogant attitude. We must do everything we can to reach them. Because if we don't reach them, they're going to go to hell. We must do that. But we, at the same time, now listen, we must understand that there's a difference. There's a difference in their God. There's a difference in their purpose. There's a difference in our view of life. And there's a difference in their end. And that is why we must be faithful and committed totally to this idea of reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll help us to be faithful to teach your truth. I pray, Father, that you'll use what has been said here to challenge hearts. If there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that before they leave this place, they will. I pray they'll put their faith and trust in you. I thank you, Father. I thank you for dying for us. Lord Jesus, becoming a man so that you could suffer and die. I don't know exactly how all that works, but I know that you are my God. And I pray you'll help us to be faithful to proclaim that truth and that difference. I pray, Father, you'll work in our lives for your glory. If there's someone here that's not saved, I pray they'll be saved today. And I ask this in Jesus' name.